I said something this morning in my sermon. I said that I learned what love means as a child from my parents, and I think especially from my mother. And one of the things that you learn from the people that love you, take care of you, is that that relationship is reciprocal. It's not obvious at first when you're a child because all of the love is lavished on you. And you can do just about anything as a little child. And all you'll get is love if that's how you're raised. It should be how you're raised. But at some point, you begin to realize that there's some expectations. The older you get, the more responsible you become. You begin to learn that your behavior, your actions, can affect that other person. And you can make them happy, and you can make them sad. And I learned that with my mother. I learned that certain things that I did would make her laugh, that she would enjoy them. And then I learned that there were certain things that I could do that would make her angry. And then I learned that there were things that I could do that would make her very sad. And when she was angry, she made me sad. But when I made her sad, it made me very sad. I'd just about rather take a whipping than make my mother cry. And a few times I did make her cry. And if you really care about somebody, if you really love them, then when they cry, when they weep, when they are sad, it really bothers you, really affects you. And that's how you know you're in a relationship. When that person can make you happy and joyous, or they can make you sad. Well, God wants a real relationship with us, and He is a real person. It's difficult to imagine that an all-knowing God, an all-powerful God, an eternal God, can be affected by what we do. And yet, He is not only infinite in His knowledge and power and wisdom. One must presume that He's also infinite in His capacity for joy, and presumably for sorrow as well. I want to talk about that for a few moments tonight. I want to talk about when God grieves, because He does grieve. You know, we ask the question, how will you buy a person who has everything? And sometimes we imagine that God is like that, that God has so much, by definition, that you can't really do anything for Him. Can't affect Him, can't get Him anything that would impress Him or make Him happy. You can't do anything that would hurt Him because He's unhurtable, right? How do you hurt God? Well, you can. And that's an amazing thing to consider. That as pathetic and puny and ignorant and powerless and pointless as Doug Raymer is, that I can infect God, that I can cause Him to grieve. But it's the truth. It's the truth for all of us. And it is a capacity that we should take responsibility for and appreciate. It should mean something to us. We can cause God sorrow by our sins. And you know this I mean, you know it in all your other relationships that there's things that you can say to your mom and dad or to your wife or to your husband or to your friend that will hurt them. You know this. You've done it. And sometimes we do it on purpose, which is pretty despicable, but we do. Because usually they've hurt us, or we feel hurt in some way. Or maybe we've been hurt by somebody else, and so we take it out on them. But either way, we do this. And we do it to God. And it's pretty much on purpose. We read this amazing statement in Genesis 6 and verse 5, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, I don't know how to describe that. I don't know how it works. I just know that it's true. God was grieved in his heart. And again, if you think about the capacity for God to feel, to think, that must have been a tremendous grief, well beyond our ability to imagine. He had made humanity and made mankind, made them to enjoy this wonderful creation that he made, made them to enjoy his fellowship. And we ruined all of that, and we caused God to grieve. I think any of us as parents could probably appreciate that. When you have a child and you love that child so much and you want the child to do well and you want the child to live a life that you know will bring it joy, and then that child doesn't. And even spurns you personally, won't listen to you, and even comes to hate you. Man, that is hard to take. And yet, we know that that's exactly how God felt. We need to realize that. We need to realize that we can cause God to grieve. And that it's a terrible thing to do. We can cause God to grieve by our complaining. Now, ordinarily when people complain around us, it just irritates us. You know, we don't like it. Whiner, no whining, no complaining. A whining-free zone, that's what we would like to have. But sometimes it makes us angry that people complain about things. And sometimes it makes us sad. And it certainly makes God sad when His people complain and whine. Psalm 78 and verse 40 says, "How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel." Now it's true that God got angry with Israel and punished them because of their complaining and their lack of gratitude. But we see here that it also hurt him. Think about it. He called Israel from captivity. He worked marvelous miracles to deliver them. He sustained them with food and water. He protected them. The scriptures even say their clothes didn't wear out. But they complained nonetheless. And it hurt him. We need to realize the same applies just as much to us. And that complaining can apply to lots of different things. It's not just our physical lot in life, although we often complain about that. The food, the shelter, the clothes, the weather, the circumstances, we complain. And we should be careful about that. But you know, we also complain about the spiritual sustenance that God gives us. Sometimes we complain about the church, or we complain about certain things that God expects us to do. And all of that is for our benefit, is for our spiritual development. Yeah, it's the church, and getting along with other people in the church can be a little problematic at times. And yet, it is our family, our eternal family. It's the family in which God expects for us to learn things like patience and love and generosity of spirit. And to complain about that is to hurt God. The church is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The church is His bride. The church is loved by God. We shouldn't complain about that. We should do everything we can to make it better and to enjoy it and to appreciate it, not hurt God by complaining about it. God also is made sorrowful by our sorrow. And in this case, it's not to tell us to not be sorry that I make this point, but to just help us to understand that when we're grieving, God grieves with us. John 11, of course, makes this point so very well. When Lazarus passed away and Jesus comes to the funeral and He sees Martha and Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And He said, "Where have you laid Him?" And they said, "Lord, come see." And He wept. Jesus wept. And I don't think Jesus just wept as a man or felt sorrow as a man. I think He felt sorrow as God as well. I think everything Jesus did, He did as both man and God, including His sorrow. And it's long been discussed and debated exactly what Jesus was grieving for. In my opinion, it was genuine empathy for people that He loved and cared about. When Jesus died, He suffered. He suffered greatly. That was an act of compassion. Compassion literally means to suffer with. When we feel compassion, we suffer with. Jesus suffers. God suffers with us. We suffer. We suffer as a consequence of our own sin. And so one might argue that we deserve to suffer. But God doesn't derive any pleasure or joy from our suffering. It makes Him sorrowful. And He wants to do something about it. And what He did was He suffered with us. Felt our pain and embraced our pain. So we need to know that about God. But something that makes Him truly sorrowful is when we refuse His help. He comes into this world, walks our roads, suffers our indignities, dies with us, for us. And through all of that compassion and all of that sharing of our suffering, wants to help us and deliver us from our sorrow and into eternal joy, where God wants to share that joy with us, and yet we say no. We reject Him. We reject His offers of help. We reject His compassion. You don't think that hurts God? It most certainly does. Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." He also is made sorrowful by our bickering. And we don't often think about that. Whenever we're bickering with someone, whether it be a loved one, a family member, or a brother or sister in Christ, we narrow the focus. You know, we close off the rest of the world, and it's just us and this other person, and this other person is really irritating us and really pushing all of our buttons. And so whatever we say It's just between us. And because it's just between us, then you're hurting me, and so I can hurt you. And but we're not the only ones in the room. We read this statement. Paul makes in Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. These things, when brethren argue, and when you, I would say even when husbands and wives argue and say hurtful things to each other, that hurts God. That grieves the Holy Spirit. And, who in their right mind would purposely do that? Well, sometimes we're not in our right mind. And we don't think about the fact that we're hurting God. We ought to. We should. But you know, God's sorrow, His expression of sorrow for us, can draw us closer to Him, should draw us closer to Him. Because He does share our suffering. And we read in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." And so when we feel sorrow and grief, and when we get upset with each other, and when we are unhappy, and when we are tempted as a consequence of our unhappiness to do or say things that we ought not, that really won't help our unhappiness but only add to it, we need to know that God sympathizes with that, understands that, through His Son who suffered for us, and offers us an alternative to those things that cause grief to ourselves and others. God shares our suffering so that He can alleviate us from our suffering. And that is exactly what He proposes to do. He shares our sorrows so that we can be delivered from our sorrows. And the passage in Isaiah 53, of course, is quite eloquent and beautiful in stating this. "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Crushed for our iniquities. Scourged for our sins. God doesn't want us to wallow in our sorrow. He wants relief too. Our sorrow makes Him sorrowful. He wants relief from it. And there's only two ways for God to be relieved from our sorrow. One is to get us out of it. And the other is to put us away from Him. One leads to our eternal damnation, and the other to our eternal salvation. But one way or the other, God is going to deliver Himself from sorrow. Better that we let Him do that by lifting us out of ours. Because that's exactly what He wants to do. He wants to bear our grief and bear our sorrow. And that means take it away from us. And through God's sorrow, both God and man are brought to joy by His sacrifice. A place of eternal joy. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, "Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Whose joy? What joy did Jesus endure the cross for? Well, He already had joy in heaven before He came here, but we didn't. And so God looks forward. Jesus on the cross looks forward to bringing us relief and deliverance from our sorrow, bringing us into His light, and celebrating and enjoying that joy forever. And with that in mind, with that goal and that purpose in His heart, Jesus endured the cross. Now, if Jesus endured the cross because He knew how wonderful that joy would be, then we should know it. We should know how wonderful that joy is going to be and relish it and look forward to it and press through the difficulties of this life and say, I want that. And we should look to Jesus on the cross. Look at Him enduring that suffering and despising the shame. Then adopt the same mentality, the same attitude in our own life and say, you know what? Jesus bore our sorrow. I want to get through this sorrow. Let it be borne away and get to that joy because it's coming, it's there. Should embrace it. And the way that we embrace it is by our conversion. We embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and let God take our sorrow away and take us to that place of joy. Luke 15 and verse 10. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just as we can cause God grief, we can cause Him joy. We can do it right here. We can do it tonight. If we need to repent and our sin is causing God pain, we can give Him relief from that pain. Because He can relieve us from our sins if we will repent. Revelation 21 and verse 4, and He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. That's what God wants for us. That's where all of this is heading. And it'll be true for you and for me if we are in Jesus Christ, letting Him bear our pain and sorrow so that we can bring Him and He can bring us joy. That's why we are Christians. That's why we serve our Master. And if you want to serve Him too, if you want to bring joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven tonight by repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, being baptized, why don't you bring God that joy tonight? And bring it to yourself as well. And if you're a Christian who's not been faithful and you know that your life and the choices that you've been making have been causing grief to your God, stop doing that and make it right. If you need to do it in a public way, do it publicly. But either way, let's bring some joy to God tonight. Come forward and say you will as we stand and sing.
Be with me.
present that need to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight? Before we offer the Lord's Supper, we'll sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.